All right, what does it reveal when we remember someone's words? All right, that you're paying attention. Good.
Maybe that you're valuing it.
All right, that you're valuing it. Chris?
That's if it's good or bad. If it's bad, sometimes you remember that and have to deal with forgiving or applying whatever they said. Or if it's good, you can be comforted many times by those words.
Okay, so the comfort that it brings, if it's something positive, or the sorrow, if it was something hurtful that they said. Yes, Dennis?
Integrity.
All right, integrity. All right. Yep, Malcolm.
I guess you'd say that, I think the pastor said about the thing, that you care what means about the person you've been through.
All right, yes, good. It shows that you care. It shows that you are interested in what they say and that you value them. All right, good. Anything else? It's amazing how many things he said this morning that are applicable or apply to our lesson this morning. Yes, Heather. All right, so that they're of importance or of value, and so you remember them because it's valuable, and you repeat things so because they are valuable, and you want them to stick. Yes. What's typing class? No, I'm just kidding.
What?
I said, what's typing class?
Well,
I'm kidding. It just shows how old we are. Just kidding. What? You took typing. All right, because you're old like us. Yes, you are. Yes, my wife at one time knew shorthand, but... It's when you... No, okay, anyway... We won't go there. All right, yes.
There's a difference between remembering and then understanding what was said, too.
All right, yes, good. So, good point.
It's not for the Israelites to remember the words, but...
They didn't understand or didn't apply them anyway.
Didn't apply them, right.
Okay. All righty. All right, so let's change gears.
Okay, Mary.
Yep. Okay, yes, it was a... Okay, so you're not wanting to remember it. All right, so let's change gears a second. So how do we make someone real to someone who hasn't met them? Does that make sense? All right.
We embellish.
No, that's not right. We don't want to have to embellish. All right, Malcolm?
I guess we can describe their personality and stories about what they've done, whatever, kind of give them examples of what their personality is.
All right, describe their personality, tell stories about them.
How they impact.
Okay, how they impacted you personally.
Their accomplishments.
All right, what they've accomplished. Go ahead, Michael. Sorry.
We quote their words.
All right. So we quote their words. So it comes back to you've remembered things they've said, and then you reiterate and you pass on what they taught you. They pass on what you remember things that they said. All right. What else? So this, as I was preparing this, your parent, your grandparent has died, and now you're trying to teach your children who they were, kind of idea. So how are you going to convey to your child that never met your parents or your grandparents, but you highly respect them? They were a great person, and you want your children to know who that is. Mm-hmm. All right. So how are you going to make that happen? All right. You can describe their character. You can describe their personality. You can reiterate words and things that they taught you and and whatever, Malcolm?
Well, pictures and writings.
Okay, pictures, writing.
Maybe something that they've made. Maybe they've made, how they put an axe handle on there. And
okay. All right. Yes, Chris.
I can explain it by the automotive capabilities, the home remodeling things. I know how to do this because he taught me how to do these. And when I do like something for my daughters, I'd say fixing something on their cars because of what I learned from him, my dad.
Right. Okay. Yes, Carmen. All right, passing on the values and the beliefs and things that were instilled within you, and then making sure that that's passed down, that that's conveyed to them. Good. Yes, Beth?
Were you getting ready to ask them?
No.
Oh, I thought you were doing it. My mom's mom passed away before I was born.
Before you died? Okay. One of many.
Mary said, like, we were watching a movie. So, what do you think? Oh, I thought she meant when we were looking.
All right, let's focus. All right. Yes, Teresa.
Thinking of the word
imitate. Okay. Good. All right, good, great, good, good. So you imitate the other individual, the positive things, the things that you want them to see. And so this idea of, this is how your grandfather behaved, watch what I do, and this is what he did, kind of idea. So you're imitating them. Right, passing on that legacy of what they did. And again, whether it's repairing a car, home repair, or just regular values, how they responded to, disagreements or positive encouragement, any of that, or those things. So all of that is being exemplified in you because of what you learned, because of what you've experienced, and you're imitating that and trying to show through your life who they were in that. All right, good. All right, so John 17. Looking at the first 8 verses, this first section, we're getting down. I think we got through a little bit into verse 4 last week, so we'll finish up verses 4 and 5, see if we can get into verse 6. Hopefully you'll see how the questions apply to what we're looking at. But John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. All right, so quick review. All right, in verses 1 through 5, we see what Jesus wants for his followers, and he wants for them to, who remembers, know God. Good. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see that Jesus himself works to see his own prayer answered, and so he makes who known? Oh, I just gave you the word. God known. Man, I'm terrible at this. All right, so the hour and the glory, and you were dealing with the cross, as we talked about. The hour is the actual time on the cross, the time that he's coming to be betrayed and to suffer on the cross. The glory is the glory that's going to be displayed at the cross. And then the Father's wrath poured out on the Son. Christ being able to atone for that and handle that because of him being a perfect sacrifice. Two words are used to describe the Father, two adjectives, only and true. And so we must acknowledge, we must believe that God is the only God, and that he is absolutely genuine or authentic. There we go. So he is the only one and true God, not just one of many, but the only God. And again, kind of just if you were in the 8:30 service, so much of this is going to tie in with what Pastor has already mentioned and kind of give you an introduction, precursor if you're going to the 10:45 service. Jesus seeks to give his people eternal life. He defines eternal life as knowing God and knowing him, the Son, whom God sent into the world to manifest him, his Father, to manifest God. Jesus went to the cross so that his people could have a relationship with the Father, that relationship could be restored because it was broken when Adam sinned, to restore that, to bring that relationship back together, and so then they could truly know God. And what Jesus wants for his people, what Jesus wants for his followers, is really just, it's more amazing and more than what they can even imagine. You know, often as parents, we want more for our children than what they can even fathom, than what they can imagine. And it doesn't always come to pass, but you know, that's our desire, that's what we want. And the thing about Christ is that he can give us more than we can imagine. And what he can provide, what he can do, is greater than anything that we can do in and of ourselves. And so Jesus asserts in verse 4 that he has what? Glorified the Father. He says, I'm going to glorify you. I have glorified you. And you know, how did he do that? He completed the work that the Father gave him to do. And as we've studied through John, one of the things that we've seen John hammer over and over and over again is Jesus saying, you know, I've come to do the will of the Father. You know, I've come to do, you know, what my Father sent me to do. You know, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm not here to do things on my own. You know, the words that my Father gave you, that I have spoken. And so he's constantly pointing back to the Father. You know, I'm here for the Father. I'm here on his behalf. I'm here to do what he's told me to do. I'm here to speak what he tells me to speak. I'm here to show you what he is wanting me to show you. And we see that Christ was faithful to do that. He was consistent. He endured. He just continued on. And he realized I think he realized it wasn't all about him, and yet, in a sense, it was all about him, you know, because he was the only one that could be the sacrifice, that he was the only one that could lay down his life, and yet, as he goes through his ministry, he didn't take the focus. You know, he continually put that to the Father and pointed people to God, the Father. And we see that Christ succeeded all throughout his ministry at every point. He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. You know, even from the beginning, you know, when he was first tempted by Satan, you know, he used the word of God to escape that temptation and to be victorious over that, to be successful. Last week, this week, and next week, you know, I'm going through a little bit of Psalm 119. And one of the things we see in Psalm 119 is what? The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? Why is he hiding God's word in his heart? So that I might not sin against you. The whole purpose of hiding God's word and knowing God's word is to prevent us from sin. And Christ obviously knew the word of God. At 12 years old, he was teaching the scribes at the temple, and they were astonished at what he knew. But he had spent time, obviously, learning the word of God and understanding the word of God so that he could teach it, so that he could live it, so that it was there to rely upon so that he would not sin. And by doing this, Christ demonstrated That what? That God the Father was important to him. By saying, you know what, I'm not going to. And that was one of the things, you know, as me growing up, I didn't want to disappoint my mom and dad. And that was I've told this story before, maybe not in here, but I'm the youngest of three children. And when my brother was in high school, you know, he got in with some peer pressure and he did something kind of stupid, not like really, really criminal, but it was, you know, he did something stupid and got in trouble. And, you know, I remember the grief and that, you know, it was one of the very few times that I ever heard my dad cry. And I heard him as he was, he sent my sister and me up to our bedroom and I could kind of hear him downstairs talking to my brother about what he'd done. And I heard my dad crying and it was just, it broke my heart, you know. And then my sister, like a year or so later, she did something kind of stupid as well. And, you know, kind of the same thing. And I saw the impact that it had on my mom and dad and just the emotional trauma and really that they went through. And I remember sitting down with my mom after school one day, and she taught at the Christian school that I went to. And, you know, when we got home, you know, I remember sitting in the car with her and I just said, you know, Mom, I don't want to ever disappoint you and Dad. And I said, you know, I've seen what Mark did. I've seen what Cheryl did. And I don't want to be the third. You know, I don't want to put you in that position. And, she, you know, I'll never forget what she said to me. And she said, you know, she said, it's not about your father and me. She said, if you don't disappoint the Lord, then you'll never disappoint us. And she said, you know, let's pray right now. Let's make a commitment. And she prayed with me, you know, that I would strive to honor the Lord and not disappoint him. And I'll tell you, when I went through high school, there were many, many times that there were many opportunities, you know, to do something that would have greatly disappointed my mom and dad. But every time that temptation was there and that choice was there, I can honestly say that every time that came to my mind, that the praying with my mom, sitting in that 1980 Chevy Malibu, praying with my mom, it's that vivid to me. And realize, you know what, if I do that, if I go along with these teenagers, if I go do what they want to do, and if mom and dad find out, they're going to be heartbroken. Now you say, well, that's not your right motive. You should have done it not to, you know, disappoint. Okay, sure. But, you know, as a 16-year-old, what's going through your mind? You know, I'm going to get beat when I get home if my dad finds out, and they're going to be disappointed. And I don't want that to happen. Now, as I've gone older, you know, you kind of transfer that now to, you know, I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want him to look down and say, man, you blew it again. You know, yes, you're a child of mine, but you blew it again. You blew it again. When are you ever going to learn? And so then we develop an attitude of, you know, God, I don't want to disappoint you. I want to live for you. I want to do these things. And so as we are faced with these choices, as we're faced with decisions, we're able then to base our decision, base our choice on what is going to please and honor the Lord. And Jesus demonstrated that. You know, Jesus showed that you can please the Father. You know, was it three times that, at least two, I think it's three, where the Father speaks and says, you know, I am pleased, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Anybody know off the top of your head? Is it three? Dick? I know it's at the baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to say there's a third one. I can't remember what it is, though. Anyway, somebody can Google it and figure it out.
Was it the rising of the lamb?
Might have been. That or at the cross sometime. There. Yeah, somewhere in there. But I think it's three times. But anyway, You know, so Jesus did what the Father gave him to do. And what does that show? With the fact that he's willing to obey, the fact that he's willing to take on those tasks, take on what's been given to him, it showed that the Father mattered to him. The Father mattered even more to him than anything that would have kept him from doing what the Father gave him to do. You know, he had a more of a desire to do what the Father wanted him to do than anything that he wanted to do. And again, you know, help trying to help you to see in our lives, you know, that applies to us today. You know, because there are things that we know God wants us to do, and then there's things that we want to do. And so we have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to do what I know God wants me to do, or am I just going to do what I want to do? And sometimes it's not like evil and good. Sometimes it's good and what's even better. You know, and God wants us to do something even better with some time or with some an opportunity, but we choose just to do something good or easier, right? Where he's trying to push and trying to get us to go just a little bit farther. And often what do? We rationalize our behavior. We rationalize our thoughts. And we say, well, you know, it's not sinful. It's not bad. It's not, you know, I'm not going against Scripture. And we go down that road. You know, we say that God matters more to us than anything else. But you know what? You have to look at, you know, I put some, you know, look at your schedule. Look at your credit card statement. Look at your online bill payments. You know, where is your focus in all those things? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? You know, examine your life and say, you know, where am I putting a proper amount of attention on my spiritual life and on God or not? And only you can answer that. You know, nobody can say, you know, you have to, you know, and I know when I was in Bible college, you know, it was get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend 3 hours in Bible study and prayer and all that. Okay, nobody can dictate that to you. Okay, you have to determine for yourself what it looks like of giving sufficient time, energy, and money to the Lord. But it's there to just prompt our thoughts and to realize, you know what, Jesus gave everything. You know, he left the splendor of heaven. He left everything that he knew. He left the glory of the Father. He left the presence of the Father to come to earth. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to make that sacrifice. And he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for each and every, for his people. For those that he would call his own. For those, he says, that the Father gave to him. And so he sacrificed for us. And so what are we sacrificing for him? You know, what sacrifice do we make in return? You know, too often we take and we take and we take, but we don't give back. And there's a disconnect there. When Jesus' work was completed, he was able to return to the Father's side. We saw that in verse 5. He should be just sharing his glory forever. When our work on earth is done, guess what? We too are going to be in the presence of the Father and the Son. You know, when Jesus' work was done, he returned. When our work is done, when we are done with living our life, when we're done accomplishing the purpose, you know, that God has given to us, then we will be taken home. You know, and we're told, you know, some people might go a little earlier because they're being a little more obstinate and not really wanting to do what God has for them. And so God says, okay, you know, if you're not going to do what I want you to do, if you're not going to follow, then I'll just take you now. You know, and then there's others that will live a longer, fuller life. And what we do here and now in this life will determine to some degree what we receive in eternity. You know, so again, we ask ourselves, am I laying up for myself wood, hay, and stubble? Or am I laying up for myself gold, silver, and precious stones? Because only one set of them is going to last for eternity. The other is going to be burned up. And we're not going to profit much of anything. We might profit here in this short life, this little drop in the bucket, little dot on the line. If you remember Pastor's sermon from a few months ago. But it's not going to benefit us for eternity. All right. I'm going to stop there. I don't have time to jump into verse 6, I guess. We'll get started and not really finish a complete thought. So we'll wrap up there. Father, I pray that you would bless us, give us a good week, and I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. In your name, amen.